If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, I know a lot of my contemporaries, a lot of the pastors, they use iPads and stuff, but you know, I use the actual Bible, not because it's more special than an iPad version of the Bible, but you know, the words don't disappear off the screen. And it doesn't turn black in the middle of your speaking, you know, like it just stays right there on that page until I turn the page. And I don't have to figure out what went wrong. So I'm old school, but, you know, I just don't like dealing with all that stuff. You know. Well, we're recognizing our armed forces and the fact that many of them made the ultimate sacrifice in service to our country. But, you know, battles are a fact of life, whether you're in the military or not. Some are military in nature, others are just the battles in everyday life. Some are battles that we cause. You know, it wasn't even something God wanted us to be involved in. Others are out of our control. It happens to us. Somebody does something, or just something happens. It could be a battle regarding your health, or you know, something you have, you know, you didn't know it was coming. You get the phone call. Whatever. There's all those battles. All battles have spiritual roots. James 4:1 says, "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you?" Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, although sometimes we think it is, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." Because there's a spiritual thing going on all the time. All the time. You know, I was talking with somebody this morning before the service, and you know, we were mentioning, you know, Paul. I mean, the great apostle Paul. You know, he said, "I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I know I should." There's that battle, and it's a spiritual battle. It's what's taking place inside you, and our flesh leans towards the world. Let's just be honest; it leans towards lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, all those things feed our flesh, and that's who we are. And we need to recognize that. But then, I would say probably everyone in this room is facing some kind of a battle right now, including myself. You know, there's things that I battle, and you do too. What do you do when you're faced with overwhelming circumstances? You know, when life turns and you just feel like, man, I don't even know what to do. The battle's just too great for me. We're going to look at a battle today, out of the Old Testament, obviously, in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look and see what truths are there for us. And it's 2 Chronicles 20, and it's not the whole chapter, it's the first 30 verses, actually. And we have this account of Jehoshaphat, king. He was a good king. He was, you know, in Israel, they never had a good king, really. They all followed after false gods. But in the kingdom of Judah, they had some good kings, and then they had some kings that were not good. And Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings. He loved the Lord. He tried to do what was right. He sought the Lord. And Jehoshaphat gets caught up in a battle. And so we're going to look at some principles out of this battle. Actually, a lot of it is before the battle. And how ready are we to do battle? I mean, that's really, are you really ready? Are you prepared? Or do you just react? When the thing hits you, okay, now I got to make a decision. Are you ready for the battle? Because the battle comes. Definitely it comes. Oh, there's times of peace. Enjoy those. Because you know as well as I do, life, it just comes and then it goes and then it comes again. And that's kind of the way life is. And so we're going to look at these 30 verses, first 30 of chapter 20. And first one, we're going to see Jehoshaphat resolved to seek the Lord. That's the first four verses. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, together with some of the Meunites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. People came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom has come to fight against you. They are already in Hazazon Tamar," that is, Engedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he resolved to seek the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, who gathered to seek the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Well, you know, when something happens, when you are faced with overwhelming things, do you resolve to seek God? Or do you seek your own way first? That's really the question. And Jehoshaphat, it said, he resolved to seek the Lord. He resolved. You know, he knew what he was going to do. And he sought the Lord first. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had some things come up in my life from time to time. And I have to admit, I didn't always seek God first. I would always sort of seek my wisdom first. Well, this seems like what I should do. This seems good to me. This is just logical. I really don't need to bother God with this. This is something I can handle. And then what happens? It kind of gets out of hand. And then when things don't go the way I thought they should, and whatever, now I start seeking God. Okay, God, this thing's really getting crazy. We should all resolve to seek the Lord first. Seek Him first. And then in 5 through 13, Jehoshaphat prayed with all Judah. Look what he says. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard. And he said, "Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in the land and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, and have said, 'If disaster comes on us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver.'" And I'll just stop there. He's crying out to God. God is the one. God's the one that's going to deliver. God's the one that's going to hear. "If disaster comes on us, we will stand before you." And he's talking about this tremendous army that had formed. And there's people in this room that feel like it's just a tremendous army has formed against them. And it may not be in the form of, 100,000 soldiers. It may be in the form of some trials that you're having to deal with. And it may seem like there's no relief. There's no way out. That there's no way you can stand against this army. But he says, "We will cry out to you, and you will hear and deliver." Do you pray? There's power in corporate prayer. Now, there's power in prayer. And we all should have a prayer life. We all should, you know, have a time where we are alone with God. But, you know, there's also a time when we need to be together. You know, why did Jesus say we're two or more gathered? There I am in the midst. Because there's something about prayer in a corporate fashion. And Jehoshaphat, you know, he assembled Judah and went before God. You know, I try to always put it in terms of family. You know, if you only, let's say you got five kids and just one of them comes to you about something. Hey, you know, you'll listen and maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. But if you got your five little children all begging you, doesn't that just stir something up? You know, just even thinking about it? Doesn't that just stir something up? Not that it's more important because there's five, but there's just something about it. When they all beg, I have three sons, and when they were younger, I mean, when they all would want something, it swayed me. It did. And so what happens when thousands came before God and said, deliver us, deliver me? You know, so many people keep things to themselves. You know, we have this tendency to try and go it alone. And do you understand that God never intended you to go it alone? You know, you think about Adam and Eve. When he first created Adam, Adam was alone. Now, and think about this. You think God is just enough for you? God says it's not. God says he's not enough for you. Not because he's lacking, but because we're lacking. We're created to need each other. He created Adam. Think about it. No sin, right? Adam was created, had perfect fellowship with the living God. Bible says God came and walked with him in the cool of the day. And they would talk just like you and I could talk. No sin to separate. Every need met. Had food in the garden. Had, you know, perfect environment. Didn't need clothes. You know, never felt too hot or too cold. It was perfect. No needs. Water and food, plenty. And he said what? It is not good that man is alone. It's not good. And you know what? If you're trying to handle something all by yourself, it is not good. It is not good. We need others. The Bible talks about it. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Help one another. Serve one another. Edify one another. Build up one another. Why is that? Now, it's not because we don't need it, folks. We do need it. In Hebrews it says, don't forsake the assembling, because as the day approaches, you're going to need it more and more. And you think about the direction everything's going in this world, we need to be encouraged more and more. And there is a place where you may have to encourage yourself, but if that's the way you do it all the time, you're in bad shape. He prayed with all of Judah. And we need to share. We need to have interaction one with another. With God. 14. Well, I'll just punctuate the last one before we move on. Just look at verse 13 real fast. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, wives, and children. Kind of illustrates that point I was making about all, you know. God looked down on that. He was moved. Verse 14, Jehoshaphat believed the Lord. 14 through 19. In the middle of the congregation, the Spirit of the Lord came. This is so cool. The Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Aiel, son of Mathaniah. I guess he really wanted us to know who this guy was. A Levite from Asaph's descendants. And he said, this man, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this man. And this man says, listen carefully, all Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast number, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will see them coming up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley facing the wilderness of Jeruel. And you do not have to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. He is with you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for Yahweh is with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord to worship him. And then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting with a loud voice. Listen, Jehoshaphat and those people believed the Lord. He said, I'm coming down. I'm going to come down and do the battle for you because it's not your fight, it's mine. And do you understand that your battles are God's? They're God's. You're His child. He wants you to be victorious. And He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, sometimes we get so busy trying to put out the fire. And God, you know, He can easily send a cloud over and send rain on it and put it out for you. And we get all worked up in our situations. Just worked up. And He says, be still. You know, in another place in Psalms, it says, be still and know that I am God. You know, sometimes, and listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't have action. There is action needed many times. And He does put them to action, as we're going to see. But, man, sometimes you just need to be still. And let God minister to you. Be still and know that He is God. And Jehoshaphat believed the Lord. He believed Him. Isn't it interesting in verse 19, all these people stood up to praise God. Well, He hadn't done anything yet. The army was still out there. But God had said through this one man that the battle was His, and you don't have to fight the battle. I'm going to do it. Don't be discouraged. Tomorrow, go out and face them. Tomorrow. And God will be with you. And you know what? They started praising God. You know what? They believed that God was going to do what He said He was going to do, and they praised Him before it even happened, before anything happened. How confident are you in God? Another way of saying this might be, how big is your God? You have a little bitty God? You have to keep helping Him? You ever help God? I've helped Him. Try to help Him. Well, God, you want me to do this? Well, but God, don't you know what this guy did? Don't you know how hard this is for me? Let me show you. That is not the way to fix this. This is the way to fix it. You ever do that with God? I have. Okay, God, I know what Your word says, blah, blah, blah. I can quote it. But look at this. This is different. Why is it different? Because it's You. And you try to help God. And instead of helping Him, we ought to just believe Him. and do what he says. You ever do that with a child and say, look, I know you don't understand it. Just obey me. It'll be all right. How many times does God do that with us? I know you don't get it. You don't see the whole picture. Just do what I say, please. Jehoshaphat, he believed the Lord. And those people believed it. And they were shouting praises. In the next one, verse 20, I know in your outline, I think it says, I had 14 through 19 and then 19 and 20. It's just 20. Jehoshaphat obeyed. He believed and he obeyed. Look at verse 20. And so in the morning, they got up early. And they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and they were about to go out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Yahweh your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. They got up early and went out to do what God said. You remember, one of the most incredible accounts in the Bible of this kind of belief is Abraham. The day that God told Abraham, tomorrow I want you to go and go to a place I'm going to show you and sacrifice your son. Kill him. Now, do you think that had been one of them moments when you might have said, are you sure, God? I mean, I got plenty of sheep here. I got goats. I got anything you want I could kill, and sacrifice to you. Don't you think there's a better way? I mean, but what did Abraham do? You look it up in Genesis. He gets up early. I probably would have waited till about, almost midnight, I'd have delayed that thing as long as I could. But Abraham got up early. And he got his son. And he got the stuff that he was going to need. And he went out and he obeyed God. And you know the end of the story. You know that God did not really intend for Abraham to kill Isaac. He was making a point that, and what did he say? I'm going to provide the sacrifice. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do one day. Instead of us having to pay the price, he was going to rescue us and sacrifice his son in the place. And when Abraham was getting ready to slit his son's throat, God said, stop. And then Abraham looked up, and there was a ram stuck in a thicket. And God provided the sacrifice. And God knew that was going to happen the whole time. Abraham did not. Do you believe God and do you obey? It's one thing to say the night before, yeah, God, I'll do it. But it's another thing to get up early in the morning and go. And so the night before, they're praising God, but it was another thing to get up and go out there and face however many there was, a huge army. Jehoshaphat obeyed the Lord. And you know what? I've got a little saying. You do what you believe. If you really believe something, that's what you do. If you know you should do it, but you don't, you don't really believe. You don't really believe that that's the course you were supposed to take. You do what you believe. Your actions show what you believe. The proof is in the doing. Now we're going to see the power of worship. The power of worship. This is kind of crazy right here. This is something. These two verses, 21 and 22. Then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord, and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. And when they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing. So they're in front, and the army is behind. And they kept singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Now look at this. Look at verse 22. This is so cool. The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush. The Lord did. The Lord set an ambush against the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, who came to fight against Judah, and they were defeated. Do you realize when you sing and praise God, God starts working on your enemies? What are your enemies? I guarantee you, there's some enemies in this room. Not you personally, although, you know, there may be wolves in sheep's clothing, who knows? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual world. What are your enemies? Anybody here got doubt? Anybody here got fear? Anybody here got depression? Anybody here got pain? Anybody here got sorrow? Anybody here got guilt? Anybody here got pride? I mean, you know, we can go on. I can go on, you know. We got a lot of enemies, folks. It's a spiritual battle. Remember, this thing is spiritual. And it's those things that are within us that rise up against us. Our sin nature, in whatever way that's kind of manifesting itself in us. And we have things that happen to us, and then how we respond to those things is determined by what spirit is in control. Our response. But what's interesting is when you sing and you worship and you praise God, God starts doing something. God starts doing something. And you know, I can come into a place, I've come into church before and had, you know, burdens, you know, things going on that you know, I'm at the end. And you don't even feel like going to church. It's like, why should I go? Everybody else has got a good life. They all, you know, because we all walk in like this, you know, hey, doing good, man. Everything's pretty peachy. We all do that. We put on our church face. You know the whole thing. You know, you fight with your wife all the way to church, and you get out of the car. Hey, it's all good. You sit there, hold hands. Then you get back in the car and you fight all the way home. We have troubles going on. There's things going on. But I'll come and I'll be troubled. But then you start singing. And you start praising God. And you get your focus off of you. And you get your focus on the mighty God. And, you know, God starts doing something. Now, that doesn't mean you still don't have the health issue when you leave church. It doesn't mean you still don't have the relationship issue or whatever, or the pride issue. But you know what? God can do something. And when you start singing and praising, it lifts your spirit and it helps you to look at the situation maybe a little differently. And you come to this place where you start trusting Him instead of yourself. So many people I have talked to over the years, they're like, oh, I just didn't feel like going to church today. You know, everything's just going wrong. And man, that's the last place you don't want to go. I don't know how many of you have drug yourself to work when you felt that way. I did. You know, things going wrong, I still went to work. Man, why would you avoid the very place that can help you the most? You come here, you get with a bunch of people that care. They really care and love you. And maybe they can't fix your problem. Probably they can't fix your problem. But boy, they can walk with you in the midst of the problem and encourage you. And then you come and you sing and you get your mind off yourself and God starts doing something. And maybe you come out and you have hope again. And you have a new resolve that God's got a bigger picture in place, and maybe I can't see it, but I know He's there. I know He's doing something, and I'm going to trust Him. That's the importance of worship. You know, John, don't take it lightly what songs you pick. Because just like I don't take it lightly what scripture I use, don't take it lightly what songs you pick. Because those songs can minister to someone. How many times has a song touched you and ministered to you? You know, don't take it lightly. And don't take coming here lightly. The moment they began their shouts and praises, the Lord set an ambush. The Lord did. You know, it's funny how you'll feel one way and you think there's no way you could feel any better, and then God does something, and for whatever reason, I'm not so discouraged anymore. I'm a little more encouraged now. And, you know, God begins to defeat your enemies. And those are the enemies, folks. Remember, it's not that person you're at war with. It's not, you know, whatever, or the circumstance. It's what's going on in here. It's the spiritual realm. And we need not forget that. The power of worship. We see in 23 through 28, Jehoshaphat was blessed of the Lord. So the Lord set an ambush and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites turned against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and completely annihilated them. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy each other. You know, they just sort of imploded. And Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, and they looked for the large army, but there was only corpses lying on the ground. You know, so many times we are in anticipation of this big fight, of this vast army that's against us. But if God's fighting your battle, you know, you get to the site, the enemy's beat. The enemy's beat. And Jehoshaphat and his people went to gather the plunder. They didn't even do a thing to earn it. And they found among them abundance of goods on the bodies and valuable items. So they stripped them until nobody could carry any more. They were gathering the plunder for 3 days. You know, God can bless you so much more than you think. So much more than you think. What does Malachi say? He says, if you obey me, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so large you can't contain it. Do you believe that? He can, and he wants to. And he says, therefore, well, they assembled, they gathered it for 3 days. They assembled in the valley of Berakah on the fourth day, for there they praised the Lord. Therefore, the place is still called the Valley of Berakah today. Berakah means blessing, the valley of blessing, the valley of prosperity. And get this, this is not a mountaintop experience. This is in the valley. Do you understand that there's blessings in the valley? When things are going wrong and you're in the valley and it's not going well, do you understand that there are blessings in the valley? I don't know about you, but when I'm in the valley, I, for whatever reason, I'm closer to God there than I am. Because I think when it's the good times, I mean, what's the tendency? Kind of leave God out. But there's blessing in the valley, folks. When God does something, and yeah, you had to go through some stuff, You had to go through some things you'd have rather not gone through. But there is blessing in the valley. Verse 27, then all the men of Judah and Jerusalem turned back with Jehoshaphat, their leader, returning joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord enabled them to rejoice over their enemies. So they came into Jerusalem to the Lord's temple with harps, lyres, and trumpets. You know, they're praying. You know, again, you see the worship. You see the importance of the music and all those things. They're just praising God for what he did. Don't forget to praise God for what he's done in your life. I think sometimes we almost feel like he owes it to us. I mean, we may never say that, but what do our actions say? You know, I think of the 10 lepers that came to Christ, and you know, leprosy, right? It's death sentence in a lot of ways. And sooner or later, you're going to die. But you died a social death the minute they find out you got leprosy. You're banished from the community. You go to the leper colony. And everywhere you go, you have to shout, unclean, unclean, so people get away from you. You were ostracized. And these 10 guys, they come before Jesus and they say, help us. And he says, go show yourselves to the priest. He didn't heal them. Now, others he did. Others he would touch or do different things. But this time he just says, go show yourselves to the priest. Because that's what you had to do. If you were unclean, which is what leprosy was, one of the ways you would be unclean. If you thought you were now clean, you had to go show yourself to the priest, and they would examine you, and then they would perform, they had a ritual thing, a cleansing, and then they would pronounce you basically clean and back in society, back in fellowship. And he says, go show yourself. And the Bible says, as they went. As they went, they became whole. That had to be crazy. You ever seen leprosy? Body parts fall off, folks. It's ugly. It's a picture of sin, by the way. Sin is really ugly to God, and it's fatal. And it ruins your life. And it breaks your fellowship. I mean, leprosy is a type. We call it a type of sin. So can you imagine all of a sudden you got all your toes back? That'd be pretty incredible, huh? The nose would fall off. Because, you know, your nose is not really a bone. It's cartilage. And their nose came back, and their ears came back, and their hands came back. Would that be an astounding experience to have happen to you? And one of them turned and came back to thank him. Out of 10, one. And the guy came and he bowed, and Jesus just kind of stood and looked over him and he said, wasn't there 10? Wasn't there 10? And then he looked down at the guy and he says, your faith has made you whole. Go. Thank you. How thankful are we? Do we praise him? Or do we take him for granted when he moves in our life? Do we thank him? I wonder how many times he said about me, didn't I help him do that? Didn't I sustain him through this? Where's the gratitude? Where's the love? Jehoshaphat was blessed. Do you understand you're blessed? Even when you're in the midst of the storm, you're blessed. Do you understand that? Jehoshaphat was protected by the Lord. Look at verse 29. The terror of God, this is cool. The terror of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that Yahweh had fought against the enemies of Israel. Do you understand you're safe when you're in God's will? Now, sometimes God's will takes us places we don't want to go, but you're still safe. You're under His umbrella, if you want to call it that. He was protected. All these nations were now afraid of Judah. They were all afraid. God did that. And you know, God can do that to your enemies as well. He can remove your doubt, your fear. Whatever it is that is your enemy, you can have protection from that. Because why? You sought Him, you prayed, you believed, you obeyed, you worshiped. And then what does He do? He blesses, protects you, and gives you peace. That's the last one. Jehoshaphat had peace from the Lord. Look at verse 30. Then Jehoshaphat's kingdom was quiet, for his God gave him rest on every side. How would you like to have rest on every side? That would be cool. That would be really cool. But you know what? When the Lord fights your battles, you have peace. You may still be in the battle, but you have peace in the battle. You remember when Jesus was on the boat and went across the lake with the disciples, and He went down in there, went down in the inside of the boat, and went to sleep. And this huge storm comes up, and you know that boat had to be just being tossed every which way. And they're all, you know, the disciples are, and these are experienced fishermen. They've been on this lake their whole lives. They know the storms. This was a doozy of a storm. And they're working like crazy. And they actually get scared, and they're like, we're gonna die. Somebody wake up the man. You know, he's sleeping. He is sleeping. Now that's what I call peace. And you know what? We can have that kind of peace. And then of course they woke him up, and he's like, "You have little faith. You know, what's the problem? Peace, be still." You know. I mean, all of a sudden there's, you know, no waves at all, no wind, no nothing. He had peace, and Jehoshaphat had peace. His kingdom was quiet, for his God gave him rest on every side. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't have problems in the kingdom and there wasn't jobs to do, you know, in the whole nine yards, but he had peace. Do you want peace? Seek Him, pray to Him, believe Him, obey Him, worship Him. And He'll bless you, protect you, and you'll have peace. Oh, you'll still be in the storm, but you'll have peace. So when battles come, you have two choices. You have two choices. You can fight the battle yourself. We've all probably got some experience on that. Fight the battle yourself in your strength, your wisdom, your plan, your way, your goal, you know, your logic. Because, I mean, I figured out things that were totally logical. And they totally did not work. Totally logical. Oh, no, can't you see? Da, 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 da. I mean, look at this thing. It's like clockwork, man. This is perfect. This has got to be a God because it's so logical. You ever read the Bible? Does God always do things that are logical? No, He doesn't always. Sometimes He does, yeah. He's a God of order. But He's also God. Or you can turn to the Lord and be in His strength, His wisdom, His plan, His goal, His benefit. That's our choice. That's the choice we make every single day, folks. We make this choice every single day. Which do you choose? Which do you choose? There may be someone in this room today that's been doing their life their way, their plan, their logic, what they think is right. You may be sitting right here and you've lived your life exactly that way. But you know in your heart, it's not real. It's not, you're not blessed. You're not protected. You don't have peace. Do you have a relationship with the living God? There may be some here today that have you ever just asked Him to forgive you? Have you ever admitted you're a sinner? That's the first step to all this. Jehoshaphat believed, and therefore he had access to God. Do you understand that as long as your sin remains unforgiven, you don't have access to God? Your sin stands between you. But God made a remedy for that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the remedy. That's our way out, folks. It's our way out. These things happen. And God uses these things to drive us to Him. But we still make the choice. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And we are all born in sin with a sin nature. But there has to come a point, as I said yesterday in the memorial, you got to do something with Jesus. You got to do something with Him. You're either going to accept Him or reject Him. But that's the choice. You accept or reject. How's the battle going? You trying to fight it on your own? Why don't you turn it over to Him? Why don't you just ask Him to forgive you? Just admit, because you know you've messed up. You know, this is not a news flash for you. You've sinned. Just admit it to Him. He already knows. Just admit it and ask Him to forgive you. And you know what? He will. He absolutely will. Trust in Jesus Christ that He made the sacrifice in your place. That's what it's all about. For the rest of us, let me ask you a question. Do you seek God first? Or is He kind of your third choice? Or fourth? Or maybe you don't ever seek Him. Maybe you just handle your own problems and try to do it in your own way. How about this? When God does reveal something to you, do you really believe it? And then act upon it? And obey? Do you do that? Something we all need to think about, because it's so easy to just react on our first impulse instead of being like Jehoshaphat. Why don't I just take a breath and go seek God? And then let's see where it goes from there. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I want everyone to feel comfortable. Just want you to be able to concentrate on what God is doing in your heart. Is there anyone here today that would say, Brother Mike, I've never admitted I was a sinner. I've never admitted that I need forgiveness. I've never asked God to forgive me and save me. Anybody like that? If you've never done that, this is your opportunity. This is God reaching out to you. Not me, God. Anybody like that? Well, as far as I know, everyone here has accepted Christ. And I pray that that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I have this problem. I don't go to God first. Anybody like that? I try to take care of it myself. God bless you. Amen. Wow, a lot of hands. God bless you. How many would say, I go to Him, but then I still kind of operate in my own wisdom? Anybody like that? Amen. A lot of hands. I'm with you. I'm with you on that. I've done it. Do you really believe? You do what you believe. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this account, this battle, this mighty victory that you worked in the lives of these people so many years ago. And Lord, you are willing to work in our lives exactly the same way. Lord God, I pray that we would seek you first, that we would believe you when you tell us something, and then that we would obey and carry it out regardless of what it looks like. That we would have our faith in you and not in what we see or hear or feel. Lord God, may each of us come to worship with a new attitude, because we realize that when we do, we get our focus on you, and then that's when you can really do something in our lives. Help us, Lord, to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. While Kathy prays, you deal with God. God has put something on your heart. You deal with Him right now. I'm going to read two verses out of the book of Joshua. And they're actually the two verses that I put in Justin's Bible, so you don't even have to look it up now. And actually, Tom mentioned it when he prayed, although some of you may not have been able to hear it because of no microphone. It's this. This is God talking to Joshua. And he says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The answers are right here, folks. Put your confidence in this. Put your obedience in this. And you know what? If you do that, you'll prosper. Not maybe as the world sees prosper, but you'll prosper. The blessings will be there. So don't be afraid or discouraged, because your God goes with you everywhere you go. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. It does give us truth and instruction, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us be stronger. Help us, Lord, to be more obedient, to be more faithful, Lord, to, Lord, just to simply believe as Jehoshaphat did and Joshua did. Lord God, use us in a mighty way. May we be submissive to your will. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.